Good morning. I'll be reading from Hosea, first chapter, 2nd through the 10th verse. When the Lord spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go, marry a prostitute and have children of prostitution, for the people of the land commit great prostitution by deserting the Lord." So Hosea went and took Gomer, Diblaim's daughter, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. The Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will destroy the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the Jezreel Valley." Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said to Hosea, "Name her No Compassion, because I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel or forgive them, but I will have compassion on the house of Judea. The Lord their God will save them. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When Gomer finished nursing No Compassion, she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. The Lord said, "Name him Not My People, because you are not my people and I am not your God. Yet the number of people of Israel be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together this morning. Gracious God, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us, for your love and your grace, for the opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the reading and the hearing of your word. We pray that you would be with the words you have given me to speak. May they be yours and not mine. May they open our eyes, our hearts, our minds, and our souls. And may our bodies be ready to do the work you have called us to do. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. The title this morning, as you can see, is Who's the Boss? And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I have images of the 1980s sitcom. Anyone familiar with Tony Maselli, right? And scholars have debated for some years as to who was the boss. Was it Tony? Was it Angela? Was it Mona? Was it Samantha? Was it Jonathan? Anybody know? Crickets. No, nobody knows. It's a silly illustration, of course, and it really is a silly question. Who's the boss? This morning, as we consider what Hosea is telling us, as we consider our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, it's a silly question to ask, who's the boss? Because we know who the boss is, and who is the boss? The answer is God or Jesus or Holy Spirit. All right, so I'm going to ask it one more time. Who is the boss? There it is. All right, we're waking up this morning. God is, of course, the boss. God is God and we are not. God is the one who has created everything. He has set everything in its place. He has given us the proper amount of authority, but that authority comes, of course, from Him. And this morning, as we consider who the boss is, I want us to really think, do we believe that God is the boss? Do we want to believe that God is the boss? That he's in charge, that he makes the rules. I think like the Roman centurion who came before Jesus, we believe, Lord, help our unbelief. We believe you're in charge when it's convenient and when things are going well, but when things are a little more difficult, we have a little more problem wanting to believe this. Now, the word boss can have some very negative connotations. Has anyone had a boss that maybe you were less than pleased with from time to time? I can certainly relate to that. And we are a culture as Americans that have authoritative issues, are we not? That's a nice way of putting it. Basically, we don't like being told what to do. Does anyone in here like being told what to do? You won't even raise your hand at that one. No, you're not. You're going to tell us to raise our hand. We're not even going to do that. We maybe have heard, or maybe we've even said it when we've told somebody something, "You can't tell me what to do." Anyone ever said that? Okay, now you're nodding your head. That's good. Or maybe you've heard or said, "Who do you think you are?" right? I've said both of these to my parents, and now I know exactly who they are. And I know exactly what they can and shouldn't tell me what to do. But because of this issue that we have with authority, we have become a culture of quitters. If something doesn't go my way, if something isn't the exact way I expect it to be, I'm going to quit. I don't have to tolerate that. We've got this messed up view of who we think we are. And because of that, we have told ourselves or others that we're the boss. Nobody should have any kind of authority over me. And I'm here to burst your bubble today. Being a Christian means submitting to our Father's authority, whether we like what he asks of us or not. Consider the request of Hosea today. Go and marry a prostitute and have children of prostitution. Well, God, that's one of the people my mom told me to stay away from, right? Why would God ask something like this? And we have to ask ourselves, would we be willing to do what Hosea does? Maybe a better question for us today is, what did God ask of you or tell of you to do before that you didn't do? What has God told you to do that you said thanks, but no thanks? We've all been there. Some of us may be there right now. Hosea is a prime example of the type of submission that we are to give to God. He recognizes who has authority, and he follows willingly. Not always happily, but willingly. Unfortunately, we tend to think that every action of God's is subject to our approval. Matt, I need you to go do this. Well, let me think. Let me consider. Let me ponder on that and really see if it's your will, right? How many of you have said that before? Somebody's asked you if it's God's will. If it's God's will. I know it's God's will for me to preach. So I don't ever have to say, if somebody asks me, Matt, will you come and speak or preach at this event? I don't ever have to say, well, let me think about it and pray about it and see if it's God's will. No, I just know that I have to check my calendar, see if I'm open, because I know it's God's will for me to preach. And the more I do it, the better I'll get at it, hopefully, and we'll see what happens. We demand answers from God, especially when he asks us to do something that we don't necessarily want to do. And this indicates our belief that we are the boss, that we are in charge. We demand why from God. Anybody ever ask God why? Now, it's not wrong to ask God why. I have found in my own life that it's far more appropriate, and I hear from him far quicker if I ask who instead of why. And why isn't a bad question, but oftentimes our motivation of asking the question why is because, well, who do you think you are? I can't believe you've done this. You didn't ask my approval before you did this. We are the ones that tend to make life hard and not God. I hear it all the time. Matt, if God is so good, why does he allow people to starve? And I think God's asking the same question of us. Do you know why people starve? Because our pantries are far too full. Because we have simply ignored the problem. God is not to blame for that. We can take the credit for that worldwide and even in our own country. I think it's 1 out of 5 children are on food assistance. I think it's kind of the national average. Who's to blame? Me? You? Us? Not God. Not God. He's the boss. We're not. Hosea gives us a very unique glimpse of God by showing everything from God's perspective. God is pretty angry. And in Hosea, we get to experience how God really feels about everything that's going on. We see his perspective. We see his anger and his indignation at our sin and our lack of compassion. Hosea effectively turns the tables on us. We often tend to think that we're the center of the universe, and Hosea is quick to show us that indeed it is God that is the center of the universe. And so we're going to hear everything from God's perspective. We're going to get an idea of how God truly feels about the lack of compassion and the sin in the world. We don't have to wait till Jesus gets here. It's pretty clear how God feels about this. Jesus just emphasizes it so much more. Let us be reminded today that God is the one who has been scorned in this passage, not us. God is the one who has been poorly represented here, not us. God is the one who deserves better this morning, not us. We've gotten the best in Jesus Christ. To demand better is a fairly arrogant thing to do. God is the central figure, and we are not. And let's be very clear here. We have not simply sinned. This isn't some passive sin. This isn't some, I'll do it later kind of thing. But we have prostituted ourselves out to anything and everything that would give immediate pleasure. I want what I want, and I want it yesterday. I should already be tired of it, God. I don't want to have to wait, right? We are an immediate people, and that's why we tend to quit as often as we do. We are the Gomer in this story. We are not Hosea, and we are certainly not God. Hosea is kind of the Old Testament version of the story of the prodigal son in Luke. It's kind of that story told in a much fuller way. And so we come then to the names of these three children that Hosea and Gomer has, and God uses them as kind of an object lesson of the things that are going on. And I know what you're thinking. This list of names never came up when I was thinking of names for my children. Right? Anybody named No Compassion this morning? If your name means that, I'm terribly sorry. The name of the first child is Jezreel. And before we get to that, let me just back up for a second. These three names and the three things that God shows through them, they are not ways that God is going to punish his people. Okay, let's be very clear about that. We tend to see God as very wrathful and vengeful in the Old Testament. These three names simply identify and indicate who Israel is. All God is doing is naming the reality of the situation and showing how we have gotten where we have gotten and why we have gotten there. God isn't doing anything to us other than helping us to see where we are and why we are there. So the name of the first one is Jezreel. And this name literally means God sows. This name connotes fertility, and it speaks of the place that King Jehu committed great atrocities. I've had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land, and it became very real as we were driving on the bus when the person on the bus said, "You are in the Jezreel Valley." Ooh, yikes. Some messed up stuff has gone on in the Jezreel Valley. King Jehu killed two kings, slaughtered them for no reason other than he thought he was the boss and he wanted to showcase his power. There were 20 people that were beheaded in the Jezreel Valley at Jehu's order. And there was a very great massacre that took place. All because King Jehu wanted to show his authority and to show what he could do. And the Israelites didn't just allow it to happen. They didn't just participate in it, but they celebrated in this great victory of what took place. Praise God that we have won. Hello? Yes? I'm in church. Sorry, can't talk right now. I'm scared to death that that's going to be my phone every single time. I check it 20 times a day, make sure it's not mine. If you need to take it, please do. Where were we? All right. Name of the second child, the daughter, the only daughter of Hosea and Gomer that we are made aware of is named No Compassion. I dated a few girls named No Compassion in my day. Luckily, I did not marry someone. No, not her. No. I'm not dumb enough to say that. This is not a safe place. No Compassion is the name of their daughter. The mercy and the compassion that God expects of us is not happening. Obviously, we can see from Jezreel and the history behind that, the people are anything but compassionate. They are showing anything but mercy. And I'm sorry to say that that reality has continued even to today. Unfortunately, far too often, the church is a place of no compassion. rather than a place of mercy and grace that it should be. This is a place where the wounded should come to be healed. And more often than not, as my dad says, the church is the place where the wounded come to get shot. We fail to show compassion because we think we're the boss. Because we have set the proper rules and regulations for how church should look. And there's not a lot of room for compassion there. The steadfast love of God depends greatly on our steadfast love. All throughout the Old Testament, especially in the first five books, God is saying, you will have this and this, and this will be how things will go, and everything will be great if you keep my commandments. And what do the commandments boil down to? Loving God and loving neighbor. If you have compassion, you will receive compassion. It will be yours for the taking. If you keep. So we have Jezreel, we have no compassion. And bringing up the third slot in the order of children is a little boy named Not My People. The covenant relationship that God has established with Abraham, that he has established with Moses, that he has established with David has been completely severed and broken. Not by God, right? God hasn't done this. But by God's people, by us. And again, that still happens today. But praise be to God that he will reestablish this covenant in Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, we are on this side of Easter, and we have seen the reestablishment of this covenant. And it is ours to live into. Notice that what we get here is what we deserve. Every time there's a punishment doled out in Scripture, the punishment very much identifies and almost shows exactly what the crime has been. If people have showed no compassion, they've received no compassion. If they've not been God's people, they are seen that way. And they quickly become a people that have lost their identity in God. God is a just judge who allows the consequences of our sins to find us. But they find us always in the midst of his complete forgiveness, if we will but accept it. God's patience, his long-suffering, his steadfast love are often completely lost on us, aren't they? We tend to take these things for granted far too often. And so we tend to miss them. We tend to fail to see them and look for them the way that we should. But even though these are lost on us, know that we are never completely lost. We are never completely lost by God. I can't tell you how many different conversations I've had with people saying that I've done far too many bad things to be loved by God. They really identify with this Not My People name, and they think that there is nothing that can happen or that can ever be done to correct everything that they've done. And I'm always very sad for these people because nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus Christ has come and he has saved us completely from our sins. And he continues to save us from our sins each and every day. God tells us in verse 10, we will no longer be not my people, but we will be called children of the living God. Even in the midst of all of the things that Israel is doing against God, he is still coming to them. He is still seeking them. He is still trying to get them. Even after all we've done, God is going to promote us from simply being his people to being his children. Take a moment to think about that for a second. Anyone in here ever been promoted at their job before? Were you? Nobody. Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, that analogy is completely lost. If you've been promoted, it's because of things that you have done well, right? You have showcased your abilities and you have been given an opportunity to do even more. And even though we haven't shown that we can do more, God still promotes us. Why? Because He is the boss. And we are not. Paul phrases it another way. He doesn't say that we're God's children, but he calls us co-heirs with Christ. We will receive the same inheritance as Jesus Christ. And what has He received? He has received resurrection. He has been ascended to the throne of the Father. He is there preparing a place for us. Even after everything we've done, He wants us to be His children. And not just the children of God, but the children of the living God. You notice that in there? We often tend to skip over the living God part. But why is it important to recognize God as the living God? Well, believe it or not, in this day and age, people worship things other than God. I know that's not true today, but back then it was. They worshiped things like money, status. They actually worshiped other idols, fertility idols, gods and goddesses of various sorts. And these were all represented by wood or stone. Are these things alive or are they merely inanimate objects? The correct answer is they are inanimate objects. They're not living. They're just statues at best. And people have bowed down to these things. Money is nothing but paper. And how quickly we are to bow to it. It's not alive. It doesn't draw breath. All it ever does is run away from me. It's an important title because it indicates that God is alive and our idols are not. And if we are made in the image of God, that means we are called to be alive. We are called to be objects and animate objects. We are called to be people who live and who don't just survive but thrive in the things that we do. And it's hard to do that when you're the one that's in control of everything. We serve a loving God who desires to keep us from evil, but He can only keep us from evil if we will listen to His instruction and follow His ways. I've only been a parent now for 4 years, and it has become painfully obvious that all I can do is tell Joel what he's supposed to do. And it's up to him to decide whether or not he's going to do that. Any parents out there fighting that good fight? God is not just, of course, our boss, but He is our Father. And at the end of the day, because of His great love for us, all He is willing to do is tell us how we are supposed to live. Oh yeah, and He also shows us that in Jesus Christ. It's up to us to decide how we're going to respond to that. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, am I listening to God's instructions or am I giving Him my instructions? Now the best way to discern this is through prayer. Anybody pray out there? Okay, a few more hands went up. Not as many as I would have hoped. When you pray, the next time you pray, this is what I want you to do. Get a stopwatch. All right? It's on your phone, probably, if you've got a smartphone. Get your stopwatch and time yourself. How long do you pray? And then you have to ask yourself, how much of that prayer was I the one doing all the talking? Chances are it'll be 100% of the prayer was you doing all the talking. So after you've timed yourself, you need to take at least that much time, if not more, in silence. Listening. When you get called to the boss's office, is it your job to talk or to listen? In my experience, it's to listen. To hear what it is I need to hear. Is God the boss or am I the boss? I want to close this morning with a quote from Will Willimon. He was one of the commentators I had the opportunity of reading this week. And he says this, and I want to close with this. Only a passionate, unseemly God who is willing to risk scandal could possibly save a bunch of adulterers like us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your great love for us. Lord, help us to put our title, our sense of wanting to be in charge aside, and may we seek you. May we listen to you. May we recognize you are the central figure and we are not. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is, I Know Who Holds Tomorrow.